I'm glad you're here. I'm so thankful to be here. This is a privilege. This is an honor. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve it. But I am blessed to be called to bring the Word of God to you this morning so that you would be equipped for works of the service, Ephesians 4. And so I pray this morning that as we look at the text, we would get an understanding of God's overwhelming grace, but His sovereignty as well. Is He is in absolute total control. You know, the Bible is the textbook of God's revelation to man. And as we study the text, we will see Him, how strategic He is in details and working all things out. Remember, the disciples were told to go and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And so Acts here, we see in chapter 1, they had replaced Judas, right? They had replaced Judas with a man named Matthias. And we don't know anything about him, really, but that he was chosen to replace Judas. And so now they're waiting. They're anticipating on the Lord's promise of the Holy Spirit. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 in the book of Acts as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is an amazing event. This is the first time this event has ever happened in Scripture, and it's in God's perfect timing. You know, if you look back and you think of the texts in the Scriptures where Jesus would heal someone, He would say, go home and don't tell anybody. And then towards the time of His going to the cross, He would say, hey, go present yourself to the high priest. Tell the high priest. And so God is working out His plan strategically. And here, as it unfolds, we see the whys. And so the day of Pentecost had fully come. The Jewish males were required to keep three major feasts in Jerusalem, and that was the Passover. You know, the Passover where the spirit of death would pass them by if they had the lamb's blood over the doorpost and the lintel of their house. And it's a picture of the blood of Christ covering us from death, right? If they had the lamb's blood, the spirit of death would pass them by. That's a commemoration of what God had done. It's also a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the fulfillment of that. Matter of fact, when He has the Last Supper, when they're preparing for the Passover feast, He takes the bread and the wine, and He said, this is My body which is broken for you. This is My blood. He's telling them that He is the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, the only Lamb accepted by God the Father, sinless for our sins. And so Passover was one. Then there's Pentecost, and then there's Tabernacles. But let me tell you, right after Passover is the Feast of the First Fruits. So Jesus is the Lamb who dies on Passover, and at His resurrection, it is the first fruits, and they offer unleavened bread. Now, leaven is a picture of sin, right? And Jesus is sinless. So we see the fulfillment in the, and I'll get into the feast as we go through the book of Acts a little more detail, but I want you to understand, this is very important. Passover, the feast of first fruits, and then Pentecost. Pentecost was called also the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, plural. And so Pentecost is a Jewish feast, also known as the Feast of Weeks, but it marked the completion of the barley harvest, the feast that would come, the harvest that would come. They would celebrate that, and it was a picture of the coming of Christ with the first fruit, and the Feast of Weeks here at Pentecost of the church. We are the first fruits of Christ's resurrection, the church. And so we see this unfolding before our eyes here. And then the third one would be Tabernacles, where we would tabernacle to with the Lord forever. Now, just a little tease here. There are many feasts, but these are the main ones. So we see the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But there's Passover, then there's Feast of Weeks, then there's Pentecost, then there's the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is a calling together of the saints. And then we see the Tabernacles. We will tabernacle with him together. It's commemoration as God met with them as they were going through in Exodus, coming out of the land. He would meet with them in the temple or in the Ark of the Covenant, with the Ark of the Covenant. So here we see this time the Feast of Pentecost has fully come. Penta means five. Pentecost means 50. It happens 50 days after the Passover. So this is important for us to understand. Remember, they were told to wait. Now, why would they have to wait? Jesus rose again. He walked the earth before his ascension for 40 days. And then they're told to go and wait. Why do they have to wait? Jesus has gone 10 days at this point. He has gone up, the ascension. 10 days later, this event happens. But why did they have to wait? God is in absolute sovereign control. Let's talk about this. It occurs 50 days after the Feast of Passover. In the Old Testament, it was known as the Feast of the Harvest. So they would wait upon the harvest. They would celebrate the harvest that was to come. And they would present the first sheaf of grain of the spring of the harvest before the Lord, recognizing the Lord has provided for them. Recognizing the Lord is our provider. He has given us everything. So Pentecost is significant for two reasons. Number one, it's practical. Exodus 23, for you note takers, verses 14 through 17. All Jewish males had to appear before God on this day. And many Jews would pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Number two, it's symbolic. Matthew 9:38. The harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth the laborers into the harvest. So God views the work as a harvest, and we should too as well. Listen, evangelism is harvesting the fruits that are ready. God had worked in your life at some point, perhaps during your whole life, and then that day came where you said, yes, Lord, I realize, I know that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and you are my Savior, and you surrendered your life to the Lord. You may have been a part of that in that person's life. That's the harvest of the first fruits, the church. The church is going to be born here at this point. Now, were they not saved prior to this date? Yes. They certainly believed in Jesus Christ, right? And in the Old Testament, if they believed in God, it was accounted unto them as righteousness. God had breathed life into them, but they were told to wait. Wait upon the Holy Spirit. Why did they have to wait? This is why. The Feast of Pentecost had come. Leviticus says in chapter 23, verses 15 through 22, for you note takers, it gives the original instructions for the celebration of Pentecost. It says that two loaves of leavened bread were to be waved before the Lord by the priest as part of the celebration. The two loaves was Israel and the Gentiles. Both leavened, both need to be saved. Notice the Feast of First Fruits that's after Pentecost was unleavened bread, the picture of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the church. The church is born at this point. And so Pentecost had fully come. We've talked about in detail 10 days after the ascension. The church is united. They are together. They were all in one accord. Now, it wasn't like they were praying to God and they said the right prayer, the right way, and then God blessed them with the Holy Spirit. This is not what happened. They weren't conjuring up anything. They were simply praying to God like we should be doing all the time, but they were waiting. God had promised them something. And one of the biggest tests in our lives is waiting and patience, right? We're so impatient. We live in a microwave world. We get everything instantly. We turn the television on, it comes. Remember the days you had to get off the couch and you'd have to turn I think you had like 7 channels at one point. Then cable came, right? And you still had to get up. But then they had a box that had a cord to it. Now, you could buy a cord. It had about 10 feet, and sometimes you'd have to put it on the coffee table. It wouldn't come all the way over to your couch, right? And it'd have an A, B, and C switch, and it'd give you all kinds of channels, and you'd be like, oh, there's nothing on. We have 25 channels. There's nothing on. Well, now we have, you can go anywhere in the house or even on your phone and change the channels, and there's over 500 channels, and there's nothing on. But we can press a button, and it's immediate, right? So patience for us is something that we have to learn, and we have to live. But it's also a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, waiting upon the Lord. This is what they're doing. They're waiting on the Lord. And because they're united in one cause, they're waiting upon the Lord, both the Old Testament and the New Testament principles. Psalms 133, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. There's a principle here. The church is strongest when we are united. What is Satan's plan for the church? Division, right? To divide us. And where does he do that? He does that in doctrine. Because that's the most important thing, is the doctrine. What did they tell us and why? Number 2, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, be of one mind. Jesus says a household divided will not stand. Weak things united become strong. Man is united with God's Spirit and in power. We're going to see that happen. This is an amazing event. It has never happened before. Unity promotes strength. They're all together in one accord. And there came, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven. The presence of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, it says, it is the Spirit of God as the breath or the wind, or in the Greek it's called pneuma. The Spirit of God blowing over the waters of the newly created earth. In Genesis 2, the Spirit of God as the breath of God blowing life into the newly created man, Adam. In Ezekiel 37, it says, it is the Spirit of God as the breath of God moving over the dry bones of Israel, bringing life and strength. And now in verse 2, it tells us how the Spirit came upon the church, how it moved. It was suddenly, it was a sound as of wind. It was from God, from heaven. It was mighty, full of power, and full of force. And it was from heaven. It shows the divine origins and nature of the Holy Spirit. It was from God. Jesus says, I must go to the Father. Because if I go to the Father, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within you. We become the body of Christ on earth. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our lives need to reflect that. If we're truly born again, our lives will reflect that. We'll talk more about that. Very important for us to understand the reasoning behind the things that God does. So it filled the house, and they were all sitting. They were patient, we talked about. They were under control. No conjuring up, right? They're not running around in circles, holding snakes and all these things that we see today. And divided tongues as of fire. It wasn't fire, but it was as of fire, divided tongues. It is representation of the Holy Spirit, similar to the likeness of fire. What does fire do? Fire purifies, doesn't it? Fire consumes. Fire refines. Fire forges, doesn't it? Fire makes something very strong. Fire comforts. It brings a warmth. It illuminates. It warns. And it attracts. And this is the unique experience. Not a literal fire, but as of fire. And upon each one of them, it fell. So it represents the personal relationship one has with the Holy Spirit. Prior to this, everything was about the nation as a people of God. Well, this people of God, the Jews, had rejected Jesus Christ. So now salvation comes to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought the Jews were blind. As a nation, as a whole, they are blind. But individuals, Jews, will be saved. And we're going to see that in this event that happens. So it's interesting that under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit rested upon God's people, again, as a nation. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit rests upon God's people individually. The tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. Now it's personal. Now it's between you and God, one-on-one. God imputes His Spirit in you personally. Isn't that wonderful? It is His gift to you, the Holy Spirit, to empower you, to teach you, to guide you, to direct you. Listen, to give you power to overcome. Now, the disciples didn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit until this time. So they still messed up. Well, pastors, that mean we don't mess up? No, it means we do mess up. However, we have the power with the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, to resist, listen, to trust in God, to wait upon Him. And there's fruit that comes with that Spirit that's given to us, right? One of those is self-control. Ah, I can have control of myself now. Prior to that, the body would say jump. We would say how high, right? We would feed that sin. We were bound in that sinful nature. But the Holy Spirit comes and now I can challenge and I can overcome that sinful nature that I have. We're born body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, that's turned upside down. Spirit, soul, and body. I have the ability to overcome. And so we see this strong and strange phenomena had never happened before and never happened again in the pages of Scripture. We don't see that anywhere, but it's given for the emphasis of this point that the Spirit of God was present with, in, and upon these individuals. It was a rushing, mighty wind. The tongues, as of fire, were unusual, a temporary phenomena which accompanied the true gift, being filled with the Spirit. Notice they were filled in fulfillment of the promise. They would receive power when the Spirit came upon them. We're going to watch Peter, who ran from a girl at a fire pit, stand up in front of it was more than 3,000 people get saved at him doing what? Being a witness of Jesus Christ. He's speaking the truth. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in and empowered him to speak the truth, empowered him to speak prophecy. What is prophecy? The Word of God. You're not a prophet speaking upon God. That has happened. Here we see prophecy speaking the Word of God, the truth of the Lord. We can all do that. And this is what happens. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, filled as, again, a promise in Acts chapter 1, the Spirit to come upon them. Three relationships, alongside, in, and overflowing. And it's important to note that the first occurrence of the baptism or the filling of the Spirit is here. The filling and the baptism means immersed. We should be constantly, daily immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's why it says to be filled daily. Why do we got to be filled daily? Because we get distracted, right? We got holes. It's been said we're like a bucket with holes. We need to continue to be filled. We need to be filled because there's so many things around us that influence us. Number one is me and my desires and my wants. And that old man wants to rise up daily, doesn't he? That's why we need to die to self daily. Pick up the cross daily. Reckon that old man dead and live for Christ. Baptism is when we go into the water, symbolic of going into the watery grave and arising anew in Christ Jesus, now living for the Lord. Well, we're baptized once, but we need to die to self daily. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit, but this is where it came from. This is how it first happened. This is the birth of the church. This is the first fruits. Pentecost, looking forward to the harvest, but now it's come. And we see many things in Scripture partially fulfilled, and there'll be a full fulfillment at a later time. Certainly there are many more people to be saved. Wouldn't you agree? We all know them, right? God has put them in our lives. And we have the message of hope in Jesus Christ. We need to prophesy. We need to speak the truth of the Word. Tell them, listen, tell them what God has told us. Remember what I said, the Bible is the textbook of God's revelation to man. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down and tells us so that we can say, yes, this was true. This was written about. And we've watched that. We've gone through, this is our second time now through the New Testament. We have watched the Holy Spirit empower men to write the scriptures down. And we see as we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the fulfilling of that. It says, as it was fulfilled, as it was written, as in the book of Isaiah and the prophets, these things were filled. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down. We have proof, undeniable proof, that God is who he says he is, and his promises for you are faithful and true. Now, do you think they doubted at any point, waiting upon the Holy Spirit to come as they waited? Of course, they probably did. They probably challenged and said, oh, man, when is this going to happen? You sure he said we're getting it or has it come already? Right? Because we do that today, right? Oh, I can't believe this is happening. Does God really know? Yes, he knows. And sometimes things happen in our lives that have nothing to do with us. It may be for someone else. You may suffer greatly for something, and God will use that for someone else. We see that Paul suffered greatly for the word of God, and it was for us, right? Now, I've told the story many times about Johnny. He used to come to the church. He was diagnosed with cancer. His estranged wife came down at the time he was diagnosed, and he kept telling her, I'll never see you again because you're not a believer and you're not going to be in heaven. And he continued to tell her that boldly. And I used to ask her, well, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she'd say, no, I'm not ready. But she would come to church and I'd say, well, this is great. She goes, yeah, I like the sermons. This is great. And then one day, Pastor Ron goes up to her and says, would you like to receive Christ and surrender your life to the Lord? She said, yes. But here's what Johnny said while this was going on and just before he passed. He says, if the Lord gave me cancer to draw her to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I accept it. These apostles that are writing to us here in the scriptures suffered unto death. They were martyred for their faith. And so we see the filling of the Holy Spirit happen in response to the filling of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. Now, I want you to notice this. The practice and the purpose, file that away. They began to speak in other terms. Very important, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it wasn't something that they did at will. It was as the Spirit gave them utterance. This, other tongues, is a gift. It is a source of the Holy Spirit for its intended purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about different gifts. He who speaks in tongues speaks to God, not to man. We are told they're the least of the gifts. The greatest gift is what? Love. The greatest gift is love. How are we doing in that field? How is our love meter, if you want to use that term? Are we loving on people? Are we caring on people? You know, I don't know if you've watched the trials. I've watched the trials, and, you know, some are, oh, throw them in jail. Here's my prayer for the whole country. We need to be saved. We need to love. This violence that we're watching happen before us is not of God. It's of Satan. What would happen if the whole world were Christians, true believers, and love one another as God has called us to be? We wouldn't see all this hatred that's happening around us. And we can talk all about it, but it starts in my heart first. Then it starts in my house, and then it starts in my church. And then when we get to grow from that. Because remember, I asked you, how are you doing with love? Are we quick to judge people? Or are we quick to say, oh, Lord? Because I used to be that person. I would judge everybody I looked like. As a policeman, I would evaluate everybody with the law enforcement aspect. This guy's a crook, this guy's a criminal, watch out for him, he's a con man, she's a con girl. And I would look at everything from a defensive perspective that way. And I would arrest people because as a young, you know, like any job, you have to perform. And our job was to fight crime. And so I would do my best at that. And I would make many arrests. And on the way to jail, you were a number. You were on my stats for that week. And at the end of the month, you'd have to do statistics. And, oh, I made, you know, 25 arrests and 35 tickets, whatever it is. That's your job. But I didn't care about anybody but me. But when I got saved, when the Holy Spirit came in me, I began to look at other people as Christ looked at me. I needed to be saved. I needed to be loved. And now I looked at those people who were just numbers or bums, whatever the word I used at the time. I realized they need Jesus. And if I'm a believer, I'm their first representation of Jesus Christ. Wow. That changes everything. There were many people that I brought to the Broward County Jail that they said the salvation prayer in the back of my car. Whether they meant it or not, I have no idea, but I did my part. Hey, man, I used to be that way. I used to talk that way. I used to go there. I used to be violent. I know what you're going through, but Jesus came into my life, and he changed me, and you can have that too. We all have the same message. We all were lost and blind in sin, and Jesus Christ came into our life, and he took those blinders off so that now I can have that relationship with him. I can now, listen, be empowered by his Spirit that dwells within me, and I have the power to love, and I have the power to overcome, and I have the power to witness about his saving grace and how much he cares for you. This is why they had to wait. This is why they were given different tongues, because the whole nations of people were gathered at this particular time, the time of Pentecost. They were all drawn at this particular time, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This event was going to happen. This is why they had to wait. Because he was going to give them a gift to speak in their language so that they can speak to them directly about the goodness of Christ. This was the purpose. This was the reason why they had to wait upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit can come on you immediately as you pray. But there is a strategic pattern we see in God's word, in his plan. He has it all worked out. This is why, listen, we need to walk in the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit, allowing the Lord to guide and direct us. It's not my plan, it's his. So if he's the sender, he's got to guide and direct me of where he's sending me, right? He told them to wait. Go into Jerusalem and wait. Wait upon him. They didn't know why. They know now. And they're so excited about it that they think they're drunk on wine. We'll get to that. But I want you to see the understanding of the why, the wait, because God has a plan. He's worked it out in your life. You have gone through many things, right? Good, bad, or indifferent. God had worked that out. And he works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. All things. So that on that specific date and time, you said, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved, and you, Jesus Christ, are the Savior, and I surrender my life to you. And the Spirit then comes in and dwells with you. It's a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. But do you understand the reasoning? They had to wait in that place. They may have other plans. Hey, listen, I want to go here and do this. I want to do that, but God told me to wait here. Why? He's bringing millions of people into that city for this feast. He's going to give each one of them a tongue of a foreign language to themselves, but so that others could hear what? The good news of the gospel. Peter, a coward, right? Initially. He runs from a girl at a well. Oh, I never knew the man. He denies Jesus Christ three times. But listen, the important aspect about Peter's life is, but Jesus already knew that he was going to deny him. And he says to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. When you come back to me, you see, he knew what he would do, but he also knew the future. When you come back to me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. God had a plan and a purpose. Many would say, well, Pastor, if you only know all the bad things that I did in my life, there's no way that God would want to save me. Here's the reality. He already knows what you did. And he wants you to be with him forever. Isn't that great? That's good news. It has been laid out for us. It has been given to us. The Word of God is a textbook of God's revelation to man, to you and I. He has shown us. So let's pick it up in verse 5 through 13. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Wait a minute, stop right there. Could you imagine this? These were considered Galilean hillbillies. They weren't educated. They were fishermen, uneducated men. And now they're speaking a foreign language. And they're saying, wait a minute, these guys are speaking my language? I am miles and miles away from here. God had a plan and a purpose. Same for your life. You know, as a policeman, I would go into neighborhoods that you wouldn't even drive by. You would have no contact with some of the individuals that I have met. Arch criminals. Domestic violence. Some very horrendous things that I saw as a law enforcement. You would never see. But God has put me there. He has equipped me at that time to be able to minister. I got saved halfway through my career, so the second half I was witnessing to people. The first half, not at all. And God has placed you in a field, your occupation, your neighborhood, your family, nurses, construction workers, electricians, whatever God has called you to do. He has placed you there to be light and to be salt and to prophesy. Speak the truth of God. Speak the word of God. This is why we study the word of God. Ephesians 4, we're here. Part of my responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God is to equip you. Equip the saints for what? Works of service. Go out now and love on people. Go out now and serve the Lord for whatever he has called you to do. This is the easy stuff. You got the hard part, right? You got to now go out and do it. Well, I have to do it as well. Don't get me wrong. But I understand no matter what occupation or surroundings you're in, it's difficult. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we could overcome ourselves and live for him. And the Spirit doesn't come just for a time. It may equip us or gift us for a time, as the Holy Spirit utterance. But his Spirit never leaves us. His Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance in the kingdom of God forever. Wow. So now, why did they wait? Why did they have to wait? God could have given them the Holy Spirit at any point in time. He could have done it immediately. But it wouldn't have worked with the effects and the reason that he had planned. He had brought all of these people. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Panthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Crean, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those who became Jews, Cretans and Arabs, were here speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of wine. Strategic. God's timing. Why hasn't he come now? I have people I've had people that have told me they knew who the Antichrist is. They can't. They were certainly wrong. Sending me timelines. Jesus is coming. Oh, we know this is guaranteed. It's not. It's guaranteed he's coming, but your timeline is not his, and we don't know it, right? There's a purpose. There's a plan. Why hasn't he raptured the church yet? Why isn't this over? Because other people got to get saved. Isn't it great that 20 years ago, the rapture didn't happen? I would have been lost forever. Think about that. We want him to come now, Lord. He's going to come, as he promised. But there's people, there's a harvest. The harvest is full. Pray to the Lord for the harvest is to go out. Who are the harvesters? You and I. To go out and bring the word to them. He's the one who saves them. We don't save anybody. We don't change anybody either. I couldn't change myself. I couldn't stop my sin. But he did. Many gathered for Pentecost. Diverse cultures, diverse languages, diverse tongues used. He uses this to gain their attention. How did it happen? Who do they attribute it to? Themselves? Do they attribute it to their religion? They attribute it to Jesus Christ, because Peter's going to talk about that. They attribute it to Jesus Christ. When this sound occurred, two things happened. Number one, they came together. It united them. Contrast with Genesis 11. This is the reason of all these different languages. The Tower of Babel divided and confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. So we see the contrast. Here the Holy Spirit comes. They're united. And the second thing that happens, some were confused, literally perplexed, engaged their attention because they heard their own native languages. God used that gift for that purpose. You know, somebody may cut you off. Somebody may walk in front of you in a line or do something horrendous to you. And you tell them, go ahead, no problem. No worries. That's just as powerful as that. That's just as powerful as the Spirit of God dwelling within you, showing them the love of God. Here they're showing them the power of God to do anything. Change the language, let them speak a different language. But he can do mighty works through you as well. Your life, immersed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can change the people around you. Smile at someone when they walk in the church. It's infectious. They're going to smile back. Frown at someone in the church. What are they going to do? They're going to frown back. Let's start loving on people. I don't have the gift of tongues. I believe God can empower anybody to do anything. He's not in a box. But he has given us the gift of love, without a doubt, right? And with the Spirit of God is the fruits of the Spirit. Joy. We're joyful because the Spirit of God is in us. Love, caring, patience, kindness. This is the fruits of the Spirit. This is what happens. They were amazed and they marveled. Are these not Galileans? Amazed because of their unlikely vessels. They were unlikely vessels, uneducated, Galilean fishermen, just like you and I. We don't come, Calvary Chapel Ministries don't come through a lineage of priesthood, a church of long standings. It came from God working in a man's heart, teaching the word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and loving on people in context. The word taught in context. I'm not qualified to be here, but he has called me. You're not qualified to be a Christian. Neither am I. I am qualified to be a sinner. I'm a Christian because he saved me from my sin. And it wasn't anything I did. It was everything that he did. I responded to the fact that I am totally depraved on myself to save myself. I am bankrupt of any righteousness on my own. And so are you. And that's why we need a Savior. And all through Scripture, he begins to tell us these promises written down. How would they know Jesus was the Messiah if he wasn't written about before he came? That's why it says, in fulfillment of the Scriptures, in fulfillment of what God has already told us. All of these things, his name, the place, the events that would happen, all of this was talked about before he ever came. We have proof. It's God's word. We have evidence of things hoped for. We have a substance, it's Jesus Christ. And the gift of eternal life is given to us by our responding to his knock on our heart and believing that he has saved us from our sins. You know, hell is going to be a place of torment and punishment for sure, because it tells us that. But one of the biggest things it's going to be is regrets. Oh, I knew that. I heard that. He told me. She told me. I saw it. I read it myself. That person kept hounding me about it. Oh, I know. I knew. I knew. I could quote that scripture myself. But I didn't want anything to do with Christ. Because no one can say I didn't know. The Bible says that no one, that we're all without excuse, that the Spirit of God knocks on your heart. Whether you're coming to a Bible teaching church or you're not, you know you're a sinner and you need to be saved, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. So notice, we're not going to get any farther today, but I want you to understand God had a plan and a purpose for these men and their gifting. Now we see, number one, the church is birthed by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is here. It has come in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. We know now why they had to wait. What was the purpose of this waiting? Why didn't he give it to them right away when he breathed on them? Because it would not have had effect as he planned.